are again, gathered for worship, some of us physically and many others virtually. Welcome to everybody. It's really good to see you and to see more than just the camera, but welcome everybody here. Welcome to all who are joining in through the live stream or joining in later. We gather steadily as believers week by week to get our heads and our hearts straight once again through worship with God's people, through the Word after being bombarded by the world and its problems all week long. We're especially mindful of the need for worship and hearing God's Word after the events of this past week in our nation. May God meet us in a special way with His irresistible and persevering grace for our lives, and with all the blessings of His salvation in Jesus that we so desperately need, turns out not just in 2020, but now also very much in 2021, if not more so. We're so thankful that we're going to be meeting in person again for the foreseeable future. Please register for that by calling the church office, or you can register online to join either here in the sanctuary, which right now has a capacity of up to 50, and the fellowship hall up to 20. Our call to worship, I'd invite you to read with me. Our help is in the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. O magnify the Lord with me.
Let us exalt God's name together.
We have gathered to praise our gracious God.
Praise God for whom all blessings flow.
Amen. Thank you. Would you stand to receive God's greeting as we begin worship together this morning? Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. We're going to sing together now all the verses of Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven. Let's sing it out with our voices and from our hearts.
Jesus.
Please be seated. The King of Heaven who has saved us calls us in our lives to live for Him. And we're going to be reminded of our call to holy living, bowing the knee to our King in every area of life by reading a number of verses from Ephesians 4, and then also Ephesians 5. And I just have the verses on there. I don't have like leader response, but how about we do it leader response? I'll read the odd verses because I can be a little odd. You know, remember that. And you read the even verses because you guys are great. Let's listen to God's word. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace.
There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called.
Thank you. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. To be made new in the attitude of your minds.
And to put on the new self, created to be like God, in true righteousness and holiness.
Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And do not give the devil a foothold. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen.
And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice.
Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God created you.
And this starts chapter 5 of Ephesians. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children.
And live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God.
But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people.
Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving.
Amen. May God bless those words, his words, for a life of thanksgiving to our lives. Right now, would you please stand when we start the music? We are going to sing a couple of songs about our faith and focus in on what we believe, okay? Let's stand.
Father and in his Son, Jesus Christ.
rest in his righteousness alone, faultless stand before the throne, faultless stand before the throne.
Amen. Please be seated, church. Would you join me in our morning prayer? Father, a little bit earlier, we heard your will for our lives, and we confess that we've fallen short. Our love for you, our love for others, has been hopelessly inadequate. We've not put you above all. We have not worshiped you as we ought, but we've come up with our own ideas instead of worshiping you the way you direct us in your word. We fail to revere your name as we ought, and we've not taken your day of rest seriously. We failed to rest from our evil ways in your grace alone. Father, we know we also haven't properly honored those in authority over us. And Lord, that's so hard to do these days. Give us wisdom to discern what is right in terms of respect for our governing authorities, as well as for our teachers and parents, employers, all those you've put in leadership. Bless those called to lead and bless those called to follow in various areas of our lives and society. Forgive us, God, for anger and hatred towards others. Forgive us for not respecting the sanctity of marriage in our thoughts, our words, and deeds. In terms of your command and call not to steal, we confess we have disobeyed it by stealing outright, as well as through greed, by squandering the gifts and time and resources and energy you've given us. We've also stolen from you directly by keeping more of what you've given us than we should, instead of exercising sacrificial generosity and giving to the gospel ministry and to those in need. We, your people, confess too that we're failing these days live in doing whatever we can for our neighbor's good, whoever that neighbor may be, and treating each one, again, whoever they might be, who like we would want to be treated. We're sorry also when we failed in terms of truth-telling, when we've lied by telling half-truths and played fast and loose with the truth to make ourselves look better, or when we tolerated that in other people. We've also often nurtured sin in our hearts. We've fed our old nature instead of nurturing your grace in our hearts and feeding that. Forgive us, Father in heaven. We've professed in song our faith in you, our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And it's truly the desire of each one of us, your children, that we believe, that you increase our faith, that our faith works and serves in love. Not only do we want that increased faith and grace and purity for ourselves because we stand before you as a holy God, but we also want that for our world, for our nation, so that things like forgiveness and truth and mercy and love and care for others stands out and shines rather than what so often seems to in our world, revenge and lies and vengeance and hatred and only looking out for number one, ourselves. Rather, may your love demonstrated in Jesus Christ wash us clean, and may that love be visible to brothers and sisters in our church family and beyond that to everyone. Bless, Father, Faith Church to be a blessing. We pray your blessing on our elders and deacons who lead, but also each and every person here. We know some need you in a special way today, and we pray for healing for Ray Rosendahl and David Egan. We pray for comfort and your nearness for the Eric Johnson family, who laid a father and a grandfather to rest this past week. Father, give us increasingly eyes to see the needs around us. Give us hearts to care Give us minds of wisdom to know how to respond to those around us, and give us the hands to actually make a difference. Equip us for service in your kingdom, even through worship and the word today, for your glory alone. In Jesus, our precious Savior's name, amen. Right now, we're going to hear and receive an offering update from Steve David, who's currently serving as a deacon and serving as our chair of deacons. So he's coming forward, and we'll give a little update for us.
Good morning, Faith Congregation. So good to see you in person and virtually again. I don't know if many of you have read the bulletin this past month or so, but I'd like to highlight a couple items. On the December 20th bulletin, you'll see all the numbers from the Thanksgiving collections. We gratefully report that a total of $73,010 was collected. Praise God for all of you for all those gifts and all the blessings Praise God for all you and the gifts that you all have blessed many organizations with. We pray that these monies collected further his kingdom. Faith Church, thank you. Also, I'd like to fill you in on this month's collection taking. Please continue to support the General Fund Faith Promise Missions and Timothy Fund Drive. Any money not earmarked in the memo area for the specific fund or cash collected will be for a mission Faith Church supports. For the month of January, the monies collected will go towards Cadet International, since it will be Cadet Sunday on January 31st. Faith Church, thank you for your patience with all of us this past year and your amazing gifts to all that we support. You're all incredible, and the deacons thank God very much for all of you. If you have any questions, please don't hesitate to reach out to me or your district deacon. Thanks.
Thanks so much, Steve. Right now, we all are going to sing from Psalm 23, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us, as we have those words on our heart as we prepare to hear God's word this morning. Would you stand and let's sing together? It's all three verses.
Thank you.
In a few minutes, we're going to be reading Genesis chapter 43, continuing our Joseph story series, our father's focus on his family, and see what the particular focus is in Genesis 43. But Genesis 42 and 43 go together, and we read 42 together the last Sunday of November. I believe that's November 29th. And there have been just a few things that have happened in our lives and in this world and in our nation since November 29. I'm not sure we could remember what we read last Sunday, let alone 6 weeks ago. So because the chapters go together, I just want to do a quick review of what we read. In Genesis 42, Joseph's brothers travel to Egypt to get food for the family because there's a famine where they live in Canaan, like there's a famine also in Egypt. Joseph, their younger brother, little do they know, is now second in command of all of Egypt. And when he meets with them, they don't recognize him. It's been so many years. He meets with them in order to sell them grain. That's what they want to take back. But he treats them very, very harshly. And we noticed that wasn't to get back at him, to get revenge, to get even with them for treating him so poorly when he was younger, but it was to test them. We know, reading along, that the Spirit of God was on Joseph in a very special way since he was a teenager, and that the Lord is using Joseph in a special way to refine and to bless his family. Before seeing his brothers in Egypt, we found out that Joseph himself was tested and then refined by God. He was first thrown into that pit, then he was thrown into prison before where he is now, becoming Pharaoh's right-hand man in the palace. Now, the rest of his family needs that same refining. And remember, too, that this family, among all the families in the world, is a special family, and that's why the Bible's having us focus on them. This family is the foundation of God's family. It's the foundation of God's church. It's God's church very early on in our history, early on in the Old Testament. When tragedy and trial and hardship strike, God's people, God's family, all throughout history, have generally asked, what's God saying to us? What's God saying to me in this? And the church as a whole has generally done the same thing. Where do we need to repent? Where do we need to change? Where have we gone off track, or where have I gone off track in my life to the extent that God needs to get my attention and wake me up? Where have we done that perhaps as a church? Where and how have we got off track as a nation? In the midst of this continuing trial, COVID-19, how have we as God's family responded? I don't care about the world. They're going to do what they're going to do. We're not responsible for how they respond. How does God's family respond, and how have we responded? There's a tendency for each one of us to focus on our finances and our physical health, the economy, to get wrapped up in all this political junk of the last year and continuing into this year. And in the church, everywhere, I think there's been tendency to focus on the impact that all this is going to have on our membership, our budget, or ring in our hands, or cross in our fingers until the whole thing is over. But are we falling on our knees? Have we been moved to repentance, like the church throughout the ages, when there's been trial and suffering and and tragedy. That's where the church has gone. And they've gone there because the Bible goes there. I wonder, are we remembering that? The Bible tells us that God uses trials to refine his people. I'm going to read several passages. Zechariah 13 says this, 2/3 of the people in the land of Israel are going to be struck down and perish, but the 1/3 that will be left I will bring into the fire. I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. And then we read the result of the refining. I'll refine them, and then they will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is our God. 1 Peter 1 teaches that we have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials so that our faith of greater worth than gold would be refined and proven genuine, and that it may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Isaiah 42:2 famously says, when you pass through the waters, right? And you know it's not if you pass through the waters. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, and they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. The flame will not consume you. 1 Peter 4 says tenderly to you and me today, dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. COVID, sickness, hardship, challenges in life, par for the course for the believer. As the Bible tells us, and as the accounts of God's children all throughout Scripture show us, right? From Noah to Joseph to Ruth to David and Daniel to Jesus himself to Peter and to Paul and all the apostles. Trials, hard times in our lives, challenges, troubles in the world should not surprise us. And the question is not so much whether there are going to be trials or what's going on when suffering and trials happen. The answer is clear. God is refining us. But the question is, how will we respond? And how is God working in our lives? And what is he leading us to from here? And this is the question for these brothers who treated Joseph so terribly, who we read lived so much like the world, like the Canaanites around them, that their faith threatened to disappear. The Lord needed them to go through the fire to be refined, to be woken up, not woke, but to be woken up, to be called back to the ways of God and the way his family is called to live. And God was using Joseph to bring them on this journey. Even Jacob, the father, needed this refining. Up until now, Jacob has not bowed the knee to the Lord in his life totally. He had this favoritism of Joseph because he was the son of his favorite wife, Rachel, and he had that because he couldn't let go of her when he needed to give her up to the Lord and over. That unhealthy obsession of Rachel that was even going on years after she died resulted in that unhealthy favoritism of Joseph and now Rachel's other son, Benjamin. Chapter 42 ends with us wondering if this family, God's people, are going to respond to the refining that Joseph went through and responding to well. When refining and when trials happen, some people turn away from God. When some people are off track and God's calling them to get back, some people get farther off track. They resent God. They look at him as being cruel towards them. And God, why are you punishing me? They resist him more. But with others, with God's children, we know God loves us and he's doing all things for our good. And let's read the response here as the account goes on in Genesis 43, beginning at verse 1. This is God's holy and infallible word. Now the famine was still severe in the land. So when they had eaten all the grain and they had brought from Egypt, that they brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go back and buy us a little more food." But Judah said to him, "The man warned us solemnly, 'You're not going to see my face again unless your brother is with you. If you will send your brother along with us, we will go down. If you will send our brother along with us,' says Judah, 'we will go down and buy food for you. But if you will not send him, we will not go down, because the man said to us, "You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you."' Israel, the other name for Jacob, asked, 'Why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man you had another brother?' They replied, 'The man questioned us closely about ourselves and our family. Is your father still living?' He asked us, 'Do you have another brother?' And we simply answered his questions. How were we to know he'd say, 'Bring your brother down here'?" Then Judah said to Israel, his father, "Send the boy along with me, and we will go at once, so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him here before you, I will bear the blame before you all my life. As it is, if we had not delayed, we could have gone and returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be, then do this. Put some of the best products of the land in your bags. Take them down to the man as a gift, a little balm, a little honey, some spices, myrrh, pistachios, and almonds. Take double the amount of silver with you, for you must return the silver that was put back into the mouths of your sacks. Perhaps that was a mistake. Take your brother also and go back to the man at once. And may God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, I am bereaved. I am bereaved." And so the men took the gifts and double the amount of silver, and Benjamin also. They hurried down to Egypt and presented themselves to Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of his house, "Take these men to my house, slaughter an animal, prepare dinner. They are to eat with me at noon." The man did as Joseph told him and took the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were frightened when they were taken to his house. They thought, "We were brought here because of the silver that was put back into our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys." So they went up to Joseph's steward and spoke to him at the entrance. "Please, sir," they said, "we came down here the first time to buy food. But at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks, and each one of us found his silver, the exact weight in the mouth of his sack. So we have brought it back with us. We have also brought additional silver with us to buy more food. We don't know who put our silver in our sacks." "It's all right," said the steward. "Don't be afraid. Your God, the God of your father, has given you treasure in your sacks. I received your silver." And then he brought Simeon out to them. The steward took the men into Joseph's house, gave them water to wash their feet, and provided fodder for their donkeys. They prepared their gifts for Joseph's arrival at noon because they had heard that they were to eat there. When Joseph came home, they presented to him the gifts they had brought into the house, and they bowed down before him to the ground. He asked them how they were, and then he said, "How's your aged father you told me about? Is he still living?" They replied, "Your servant, our father, is still alive and well," and they bowed low to pay him honor. As he looked about and saw his brother Benjamin, his own mother's son, he asked, "Is this your youngest brother, the one you told me about?" And he said, "God be gracious to you, my son." Deeply moved at the sight of his brother, Joseph hurried out and looked for a place to weep. He went into his private room and wept there. After he had washed his face, he came out and, controlling himself, said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself, the brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because Egyptians could not eat with Hebrews, for that is detestable to Egyptians. The men had been seated before him in the order of their ages, from the firstborn to the youngest, and they looked at each other in astonishment. When portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was five times as much as anyone else's. And so they feasted and drank freely with him. That's God's word for us this morning from Genesis 43. So let's think about what we learn about our response to the Father's refining through these brothers, this early foundation of God's family, and see together where that refining takes us. First, We see that God drives us to follow him. We are called to respond to the Lord in our lives, whether we're talking about accepting Jesus into our hearts, becoming a believer, or we talk about responding to him too when we're talking about his refining of us, when we've gotten off track in the Christian life. But we see here and many other places in the Bible that it's ultimately God's work that's first. He's the one who takes initiative, and he needs to, because on our own, we tend to resist the Lord, and we resist his work in our lives. Our preference spiritually is to figure it out on our own, to make our own way, to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. But then God works in the circumstances of the lives of his children to bring each of us where we need to be, going towards him and not away. And this word, he drives us to follow him. It's not like driving wild horses going against their will. What God does through his word and his spirit is he irresistibly woos his people. He irresistibly woos his children. It's like a husband gently but persistently woos his bride so that she cannot resist him. And we call that irresistible grace. It's one of the 5 points of the Canons of Dort, one of our cherished confessions. John 6 says, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws them." Ephesians 2, "We're saved by grace through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God." Ezekiel 36, God says there, "I will give you a new heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take away your stony heart. I'll give you a heart of flesh." And I've always liked this particular description of God's grace. And when a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for their time, that's a wage. When a person competes against an opponent and receives a trophy for their performance, that's a prize. When a person receives recognition for their long service or excellent grades or other high achievements, that's an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage, a person can't win any prize, a person deserves no award, yet receives an amazing gift anyway, that's grace. That's the picture of God's grace. Joseph had told his brothers that they could not get more food unless they brought Joseph along. Benjamin along this time. I think I said Joseph, didn't I? Could not get more food unless they brought their younger brother, his younger brother, Benjamin, along next time. Jacob, their father, was stubbornly unwilling to let Benjamin go. And then so they could never go back for more food. Jacob was trying to ignore what was going to need to happen. He was living in denial. He was hoping maybe the famine will end before we need to go get more food, resisting God's will and call. And of course, we know that Jacob's been wrestling with God his whole life. He was always trying to do things his own way, and even in old age, he was on that trajectory. But God, in his providential care for this child of his, Jacob, and his family, forces the issue. The famine continues. They run out of food. They have to go back. It's either do what the brothers were told to do by Joseph, bring Benjamin with them, or everybody's going to starve to death. So through circumstances, this famine, God drives Jacob to make the right decision. He has to let Benjamin go, as much as that scares him. He has to learn to not hold on to him so tightly. He has to learn to surrender him to God. Praise God that he loves his family so much that even when we try to go our own way, he works out all things in our life for our good so that we are driven to follow him. Praise God that you're part of his family right now because of his decision ultimately, not your own. Like Jacob, our decisions tend to resist him, wrestle with him about where he wants us to be, how he wants us to live. But we find that he sometimes stops us in our tracks. He puts up a roadblock. He reroutes us so that we go back toward him and his ways, and we do what he has for us in our lives. Maybe you can think of a number of examples of that in your own life. Secondly, we see that God drives us to follow him so that we can feast on his goodness. Feasting on the goodness of God comes up often in God's word. Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. God would later establish, after the time of Joseph, all kinds of feast days so his people could celebrate his goodness and grace as they physically enjoyed food and drink. And in the fullness of time, Jesus came to bring the goodness of God through his death and resurrection. In the Lord's Supper, we taste and we see that in the bread and in the wine. There we see the goodness of God in sending Jesus to atone for our sins and to adopt us so that we become sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father and brothers and sisters to one another in God's family, the church. Jesus says in Matthew 22, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. The prominence here of a meal, a great feast, is not a coincidence. God brings his children to a place of enjoying his goodness, his grace. In fact, feasting on it. Because of the continuing famine, Jacob has to let his sons go back to Egypt with Benjamin as they were ordered to get more food. He sends them with all these gifts, the best products of their land. So hopefully Joseph won't treat them as harshly as he did on the last trip. They arrive. Joseph sees Benjamin. We read he tells his steward to slaughter an animal and to prepare a banquet. And this is a huge turn from Joseph's harshness on that first trip to Egypt. But by doing the right thing, they're going to be rewarded. They're going to be blessed, which is also what happens to us when we follow the Lord. We experience and we feast on his goodness and love. This banquet was unexpected. They thought they were going to be taken to Joseph's house and made slaves and attacked, but the steward assures them. God uses this steward who we don't know that he believed in God at all, but he said, your God is taking care of you. And then he brought Simeon out, who had been imprisoned until Benjamin came back. And so he was in prison for who knows how long. And they must have just been overwhelmed with joy. They washed up. They prepared the gifts they brought. And then Joseph comes in, who they still don't know, right, is their long-lost brother. The brothers are amazed that they're seated, oldest to youngest. Then they're served a meal probably like they've never had in their lives. And they go from nearly starving to death to the equivalent of a Thanksgiving feast. We too, God's children, brothers and sisters today, though we are sinners, we are washed clean by the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus. And we too are going to be sitting one day at the table with the King. The way of responding to God and his grace in our lives will always lead to goodness. It will always lead to plenty for us, his children. We've seen in this chapter through Jacob and his sons that when God refines us, he drives us to follow him so we can feast on his goodness. And finally, he equips us to love our brothers, to love others. And this is our mission as God's people. Here they are after many years together again, right? The 12 brothers, Jacob's family, again, God's family, who would become the 12 tribes of Israel, God's Old Testament church. Through jealousy and cruelty of Joseph's older brothers, they were divided apart all these years. Now Joseph is there, Benjamin and Simeon, who was apart from the brothers and the family of God for who knows how long in prison. Joseph gives Benjamin, you notice that, five times what the rest of the family received. You wonder why he might have done that? I think it was he was still testing them a little bit. Have they changed from what they were? And the answer is yes. If they were like they used to be when they sold Joseph into slavery, they would have been jealous. They would have bickered and protested about Benjamin's special treatment and how he was favored. But there's no sign of that. They feast and they drink freely. They're experiencing the Lord's goodness through Joseph, and that goodness of the Lord brings unity and love in God's family for one another. We read this in 1 John 3 and chapter 4, 2. This is the message you've heard from the beginning. We should love one another. And, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In an old-fashioned engine room, it's impossible to look into the huge boiler that's there and see how much water is left in it. But running up the side again of old-fashioned engine rooms, there's usually been a tiny glass tube, and that glass tube serves as a gauge. And as the water stands in that little tube, so it stands in the great boiler. When the tube is half full, it means the boiler is half full. When the tube is empty, then you know the boiler is empty. Do you ask, as God's people, like I do sometimes, how do I know I love God? I believe I love him, but I want to know. Well, look at your gauge. And the gauge we read in the Bible, your love for your brothers and sisters is the measure of your love for God. That's where things lead when we follow the Lord. We experience the Lord's goodness, and that goodness, his love, fills the boiler tank of our hearts to overflowing so that we have more than enough for one another. So we're equipped for his mission right here in our church family and beyond as we serve others too. In the conflict and the chaos of our world, nothing is going to make a difference except for the love of God in Jesus Christ. And we know it. We've got it. May God use us so that the world would know God's goodness and feast on it like we get to. And let's ask ourselves, how does your gauge look today in terms of your love for God? That gauge, that little glass cylinder, how full is it with love for your brothers and sisters in the church family and around us? May God make you and me attentive and responsive to his refining in your life on the basis of Jesus' finished work, and by the power of his Spirit, may he drive each one of us, may he drive all of us together as a church to follow him, to feast on his goodness, and to, in unity, propel us forward in our mission to love our brothers and sisters here and everywhere. May God answer that prayer. Let's pray for that right now. Heavenly Father, help us when hard times hit to see them as in your hand, because your word says that you do everything for the good of those who love you. Help us, whether individually or as a church together or as a family, to be responsive and not resist, as your children, your love for us. And, oh God, drive us to follow you. Help us to feast on your love and goodness and to be about your mission of loving those around us, starting with those right here in our midst. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and sing together three verses of Trust and Obey. Let's do that. Before we conclude our service this morning, I have an announcement. It's not long, but why don't you just have a seat? I've been very grateful to have served at Faith CRC as your pastor these last number of years. And so with mixed emotions, I want to share with you that I accepted a call to serve in another congregation this past week. And I'm First CRC in Waupun, Wisconsin. As a family, we're excited about our next chapter, but we're also sad to leave the Faith Church family after so many years of blessing and serving with you and for you, and we appreciate all the many wonderful relationships that have developed. So as God made it very clear when I accepted the call to faith originally in 2002 and then again in 2009, we believe he's also made it clear where he wants us to go next. We're so thankful that God made that clear. That's what we've been praying for, and we're so thankful that also for your prayers and care and encouragement as we've been seeking a call. And we're appreciative of family and friends beyond the Faith Church family that have been praying that God would make it clear. He really has, and it's incredible. Just, I never would have guessed when we came to faith. I never knew about Faith Church. And so I had no concept of faith, really, the Chicago area. Would never have guessed that we'd end up at Faith, and yet that's kind of how God's calling can work, but yet he called us here so very clearly And I'm here this many years later, and it's been, that was a wonderful call, and it's been a wonderful many years. Also now, we never would have guessed that we'd be in Waupun, Wisconsin. But God, over the months, these last months, step by step, steadily pointed us in that direction, and again, answered our prayers, answered so many of your prayers, and so many loved ones and family members beyond this church family. So we're so thankful for that call, that clear call. I'm going to be in conversation with the council about next steps and details and timing, but as we kind of talked about all along, the plan will likely be that our family will be here through the end of Timothy's school year, and after that time, the transition will be happening. Okay? Thank you for letting me share, and thank you for being a wonderful church family. I'm still around for a while, so I'm not saying goodbye. But would you please stand and receive God's blessing? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. Amen. Thank you.